If you would open your Bibles to the book of Titus, to Titus chapter 2. When I left here some year and a half ago, we were working our way through Titus, and the request came that I would finish. And so I hope in the next 30 years to finish the book of Titus for you. But this morning we're coming to chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. But let's begin reading at verse 1 of this chapter, and we'll read the complete chapter. But the text will be verses 9 and 10. You must teach what is accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they will have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. There ends the reading of God's holy word. The story is about 11th century king in Germany by the name of Henry III. He was king and grew tired of being the monarch, and the duties of the kingship overwhelmed him. And so he desired to start a new life, to go to one of the monasteries. The religious superior of the monastery at the time was reported to have said to Henry, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience, and that will be hard for you since you are a king?" Henry replied, "I understand. The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads." "Then I tell you what you should do," said the man. "Go back to your throne and faithfully serve in the place where God has placed you." There's an element of truth in that story. King Henry grew tired of his position, of his responsibilities, of the pressures that were there. But like King Henry, we too need to be reminded that God has given us a calling, that our job is not just a job, it's a calling from God. It's a divinely appointed task given by the Lord. He's given you a calling perhaps as an engineer, or it might be as a homemaker, or it might be as a teacher, or it might be as a salesman. That God has called you as a student perhaps, young or old, to serve him where he's called you. God expects you to be faithful in the place that he has given you, even if it is a difficult situation. Imagine what it was like in the day and age of the Bible to be a slave. Not exactly your dream job, right? Not exactly your dream job to be enslaved. Some were mistreated along the way. Others were treated better. But the Bible says that even in difficult situations, we can live to the glory of God, to the honor of the name of God, to show our adoration of God. In the ancient world, some slaves had different tasks. Some were involved in menial sort of labor and cruel labor. Others had higher positions. It is estimated that at one time, one-third of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. They were your barbers, your butlers, your cooks, your physicians, your carpenters, your tailors, your shoemakers, your gardeners, your silversmiths, and your, as well, teachers. Paul, in this section, does something he does unlike the other sections. When he deals with the relationship of husbands and wives, or the relationship of children and parents, He grounds those things in the will of God, in the scriptures, in the creative ordinances of God. Here, he doesn't ground slavery in the creative ordinance of God, but he does say that here is how you act in that position. Now, according to the Old Testament, in and of itself, hear me right, slavery is not wrong in and of itself in the Old Testament. You might be shocked to hear that. Man-stealing is wrong. It is wrong according to the Bible. The practice of slavery in the United States was a wrong thing. It was a sin there. But Paul, along the way, does not revolt against things, but he begins to introduce the gospel into society and its structures, which would lead to the disintegration of slavery as they knew it in the Roman world. It would totally change and transform social relationships. That message about Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners and rose again from the dead, who brought good news to a world that was full of bad news. Paul would bring that message to those who were slaves or masters, whether slave or free. He would call those to live to the glory of God. And the slavery would begin to disintegrate. And thankfully, praise God, that slavery has gone by the wayside. But nonetheless, the principles that are here in the Scripture are applicable to our situation. Sure, we might not be slaves in this day and age, or we might think we are. When I worked for my father some years ago, I didn't wear it openly, but at the end of the day, underneath my flannel shirt, I had a T-shirt that said, "Slaves can't be fired, they have to be sold." And I displayed it to my father and uncles to tell them a little bit of the message of what it was like to work for them. Actually, it was a real joy to work for them. But the principles here apply to employee and employer relationships. And they tell you how the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to live in your calling, how God wants you to function. And so let's begin to look at them this morning. First, that you need to be, as a worker, you must live submissively. That you must live submissively. Even to mention that word gets the hair to stand on our necks. In our day and age of entitlements and rights, in our day of age, we find it hard to swallow. Why is that? Well, it's no different than it was in their day and age. Because inherently within mankind, because of the fall, there is a bristling at the very thought of authority. Because in the Garden of Eden, mankind said to God, "I will do my own thing. I will call my own shots. I will be my own boss. I will be my own Lord." And the default setting of the human heart ever since the fall is to reject human authority and to reject God's authority. But when the grace of God invades our lives, when we are united into Jesus' death and resurrection by the power of the gospel, it changes and transforms us greatly and helps us to be submissive to God and submissive to others as well. But we must check ourselves, even as Christians, because it's easy to rationalize. "You don't know my boss. You don't know what it's like. He's a pagan. He's not a Christian. I can't follow him. If my boss was only a Christian, then I would be able to get in line. It would make all the difference of the world. He's unfair." Yes, he's unfair. Imagine what that was like for slaves. They would definitely know unfairness there. But Paul sees that it is possible, even when we are mistreated, to act in a proper and fitting way. Sometimes our lack of submission comes out blatantly, obviously, in the way we revolt, in the way we uprise. But sometimes it's more subtly. And perhaps you've seen this phenomena of Christians who pass from job to job. They're never satisfied. "I've had a bad boss here. I had a bad boss here. I got a bad deal here. I got a bad deal there." And sometimes those things really genuinely happen, but at other times, it's because our heart towards our employer is not proper and fitting. We don't want to submit in a right way. Sometimes Christians have unrealistic expectations of employment. The dream job. Well, there's no dream job, my friend, ever since the fall. You'll remember what God said to Adam. He said, Cursed is the ground. You will labor and toil by the sweat of your brow in Genesis chapter 3. Now, those weeds that come up in your garden in the springtime and the summer and the fall are not the only signs of the fall. That coworker that you have trouble with, is a sign of the fall, my friend. That trouble with your company and its lack of justice is part of the fall. That overwork that you have and you face is part of the fall. Those unrealistic expectations of your boss are part of the fall. Yes, they're all part of the fall. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian employee. You have to realize in this world you're going to have trouble. And you can easily run off from job to job, situation to situation. At the first signs of trouble, you should expect it, that it's going to be that way. It's not necessarily bad to leave a bad job after a while to occasionally change employees or employers, but you have to be realistic. What are you really expecting in a fallen world? We're not in heaven. Not even in the suburb of New Berlin. We're not in heaven. This is not utopia. It was never meant to be utopia. Your real kingdom and your real home is in heaven. And you have values of a different world, of a different kind, of a different kingdom that are yours. And so the Lord calls you to submit with a willing spirit. Now it should not only be outward as you relate and submission to your employer, but inward. An employee or a slave could submit in an uncooperative fashion as one who's powerless to do anything or change anything. Just do it on paper, but not really in his heart. You might have a passive-aggressive anger relationship with your boss. One of my dad's employees years ago, not only one of them, but a number of them had a passive-aggressive relationship with my dad. Well, I have to say, my dad wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless, but they sure weren't either. I saw definitely they were difficult employees to deal with. And by their attitude, they showed forth their anger in relationship to their boss. They didn't do things the way they should have. But God calls you to be different. He says here in our text, be subject to your masters in everything. Or the idea is in a middle voice, subject yourselves. You do the submitting. By the power of the gospel, where you are united into Jesus' death and resurrection, put to death your uprising within. Put to death your rebellion, your unwillingness to do the right thing. For Christ has graciously died for your sins and risen from the dead, and you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of a lamb without spot and defect. Therefore, glorify Christ with your body, with your mind, and with your spirit, for there's no other option. It is a joyful thing to live for Christ, even in difficult situations. You might have a difficult boss who is unreasonable. What you need to do, even if he is a good boss, is envision not your boss as your ultimate boss, your earthly boss as your real boss, but Christ as your heavenly boss, as your heavenly employer. Your Savior who has died for your sins and risen from the dead for your sins. It is that which transforms our attitude. It's the power of the gospel coming back to the fact of Jesus dying for your sins and coming back in the resurrection. It is that gospel that makes all the difference in our daily lives. We live not only initially when we come to faith in Jesus Christ by the gospel, but throughout every day of our life, we continually go to that well of the gospel. It is that that keeps our attitudes in check, and we recognize that if we are anything, if we have anything, anything of good, it is totally by the grace of God in Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And so it helps us put to death the grumbling of our hearts against our work situation, against our boss. And a solemn disposition has never won anyone for Christ. And here it says, you should do it in such a way so that they will be attracted to the teaching about God our Savior, that the power of the gospel might be seen in your daily life, in that which you do from 9 to 5, that they would see the power in the gospel in the way you live in the work world. And so the Lord calls you to subject yourself as a worker. Secondly, the Lord calls you to submit yourself in everything. Notice the text. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. If you would flip over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, I believe, verse 22, you would find the same idea, to submit in everything. There are really only two exceptions to that in the Scripture. One is when authority requires you to sin. When it requires you to sin. Remember Peter and John, when they were told by the Sanhedrin not to preach in Israel, and they said, "We can't listen to you. We must obey God rather than men." There are times where they require you to sin where you don't obey at that point in time. Or there are times when they go outside their jurisdiction. There's only a certain amount of jurisdiction that a boss has. As you begin to think about it for a minute. If your boss, if your employer, for instance, asked you to work 100 hours a week, is there some scripture that would pop up and say, you should not work 100 hours a week? Well, there's scriptures that relate to it, that would say he's overstepping his jurisdiction. Because you have to take care of your family. You have to spend time with them. You have to love them. You have to worship God. You have to give yourself to the work of the church as well. And so he's overstepping his bounds when he requires that. There's unreasonableness in the demand there, and therefore you don't need to be subjected to that demand. Our submission is in everything, yes, but we don't ultimately have our submission to an earthly boss, but to the one who is our heavenly boss, who the whole of our lives fits underneath there. And so you have responsibilities to other entities beyond the work world, and there's a time to say, no, I won't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that for the good of my family. Do you submit in everything? Do you end up doing what's expected of you, or do you shirk your responsibilities in the work world? What does it happen about being on time for work? Are you one of those people who is constantly late for work? Is that really submitting to your boss in everything? My dad had some employees that didn't show up on Mondays oftentimes, and I used to joke with him. I'd say, those are your part-time workers. They were hired full-time, but they wouldn't show up on Mondays. But on Fridays, when they got paid, they'd show up all the time. It's not that kind of attitude that we're called to, but in everything. Are you submissive and familiar with company policy? Or do you neglect that company policies? Do you not follow up with those company policies? Do you have to be told over and over again about doing something rather than following through on it? Part of that all ties into submitting in everything. Thirdly, as a worker, you must attempt to please. You must attempt to please. Notice our text again. Look back at it. It says in verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them. And then it goes on. First, slaves are to give satisfaction to their bosses. Slaves, employees, are supposed to give a satisfaction to their employers. Your spirit in that 9-to-5 job or 8-to-6 job is important. Somebody who is cheerful, someone who shows initiative is important. Not just doing the things when asked, but doing them beyond asking. When the boss is not around, finding ways to express initiative. Such practices lead to credibility and respect in it. If you're one who needs constant pep talks, constant pushing in order to get things, or are you someone who's willing to go the extra mile in the work world? Are you willing to do it? Reasonably so, to go the extra mile in the work world so that your boss takes notice. Is one of your goals to please your earthly boss? But even more importantly than pleasing your earthly boss, to please your heavenly boss. Some of you perhaps are old enough to remember a film that was out some 20, 25 years ago called Chariots of Fire. Some Christians really got into that film, and it was about a fellow, Eric Liddell, who was a missionary eventually in China, and it talked about his life before being a missionary. He was a runner, and he ran in the Olympics, and his sister wanted him to be devoted all the time to full-time Christian ministry. And he defends himself in what he's doing, and he says this, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Could you say, "When I work, I feel God's pleasure? I do it for the glory of God, whether it's sweeping floors, whether it's making meals, whether it's cleaning up, whether it's engineering something. Do I do it to please the Heavenly Father? I feel God's pleasure. All of life is a theater to be lived for the glory of God. The goodness in all of life and all occupations, most all occupations, can be lived to the glory of God. It's a calling from God. It's a vocation. It's given by God, sovereignly by God, whether you're a preacher or a minister or a missionary or whether you're a janitor. That's a calling by God, and you do it for His glory and honor. Now, you're not to be a man pleaser in pleasing your boss. We can look at that selfishly. How will this make me look? How will this make me look for my boss and the next promotion? No, you try to please your boss not for your own sake, but for God's sake, because God calls you to it, and it makes the gospel attractive. There's a Godward motive even in the attempt to please your boss. Around 1930, Duke Ellington was the most sought-after band in the world. He played jazz music. And the Smithsonian Institute had a handwritten note from him that says, "The greatest thing one man can do for another is to pray for him." And then someone else who was a friend of Ellington quotes him, "My music is how I pray." Have you ever looked at your work, whether it's sweeping floors or doing dishes or engineering something, that it's really your prayer, your music unto God for the glory and honor of God? That the glory and honor of God is not only tied up with the church stuff, which is very important, is not only tied up with missions, but your day-to-day activities is really a theater for the glory of God. Do you do what you can to please your employer? Do you serve your employer as you're serving the Lord? Are you an employee who's just in it for themselves, who just punches the clock and looks out for number one, nothing more than they absolutely have to do in the way they have to do it? Or do you take interest in your bosses and your company's well-being, even in an era when jobs are tenuous there? But you shouldn't be an approval junkie, my friend. Some of you are approval junkies. You know how that goes. You're starved for human approval. Because in your own family growing up, you might not have received it. Or because purely because of the fall. Or because you don't get it at home now. And so you do things in order to get the approval of someone. See, if you're an approval junkie, you shouldn't be focusing on the boss's approval to get your little kudos along the way. But you should focus on the Lord. Doing it for the Lord. Doing it for His glory and honor. You have to find release from this approval junkie. You'll find at times as well when you're working that some bosses are hard to ever please. They're never satisfied. It's never enough. It's never good enough. Well, don't look to your earthly boss in that case. Live for your true boss, your heavenly boss, who loves you, who cares for you, who sent His Son to die for you, who has forgiven your sins, who has poured forth His grace, who you have full approval from now, all because of Him, not because you've done enough for Him, but because He's just gracious and loving. Live for that one there and try to please your earthly boss in the things that are lawful, but don't neglect your family, your church, etc. Well, fourthly, as a worker, you must not talk back. Notice what it says there. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and then it says not to steal. Sometimes it's easy to take revenge for mistreatment by your words, by the verbal barrage, to make excuses. He had it coming. He deserved it. I needed to give him a piece of my mind, and I gave him a piece of my mind. There are times, of course, to set boundaries. There are times even to confront in the workplace, to confront and stand up for what is right and fair and just. There are times to make people to stand by their word. But our tendency should be those who don't talk back. So often in the workplace, the complaints, the crossly, stubbornly disputing with one's boss, employee doesn't show reverence and lowliness of words and gestures, the private murmuring that goes on at home, the private murmuring that goes on in social settings about, oh, you know what I got, you know what my situation's like that. The joining in with coworkers at coffee breaks to file complaints against the boss. There it is. You get into that same routine. The litany starts over and over again. Well, the Scripture is calling us not to have that attitude of complaint and not to have the attitude where we steal from our employer. Sometimes out of resentment for mistreatment, it's easy as a slave to say, I deserve this. He's mistreating me. He doesn't pay me well. Or he's a big insurance company. He's a big company. They won't notice it happening. It's really insignificant. And the temptation is to steal. Slaves were often entrusted with buying and selling in the ancient world, and they could misuse their privilege and opportunity. Petty theft happens in the workplace. How many companies deal with shrink? Shrink is a major problem there in the workplace as people steal, as they misappropriate perks, as they misuse expense accounts and expense funds. The passage deals with how we handle things as a stewardship from God that we must handle carefully and manage carefully and be accountable for in a godly and proper fashion. But I'm afraid it's not always just materially stealing that we steal from our employer, but it's often in terms of time we steal from our employer. Especially it deals with if you're on an hourly basis. If you're on salary, it's different. There's different parameters, but you know how it goes. The break times, they get longer and longer. The break that was 10 minutes is 20 minutes there. You don't work hard when the boss isn't around. You loaf off, you goof around there. You use company time for your selfish interests when you're paid by the hour, or you illegitimately, without permission, use company equipment or materials or resources for personal needs. What you want to do is not take, but develop integrity. Notice what it says there in our text. And not to steal from them, but in contrast to talking back and stealing, but show you can be fully trusted. You've heard the phrase, a good faith effort, or showing good faith. That's almost literally what the text says there, demonstrate good faith. You should be the type of employee who works for the Lord and shows good faith when you work, who shows you can be trusted, and you'll probably get more freedom, more responsibility, and perhaps even better treatment as you show you can be trusted in your work. You conduct yourself with integrity. Somebody notices there's something different about John. There's something different about Anne. They show themselves different in the workplace. They work differently. Boy, you know, I don't care for sometimes their religious stuff, but I can't argue with the way they conduct themselves. They conduct themselves in a good way. Well, what's the goal in some of this? So that in every way, verse 10, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Your job is a divine appointment. Look at it that way tomorrow morning. A divine appointment from the Lord. Not as this incredible burden, but some way God has provided for you to work if you have employment at this time. It's a way to earn your way. It's a way to do to the glory of God. Do you realize that work was there before the fall, my friends? You kind of hate to hear that because the work seems to be the fall to you. Your dream is retirement merely, when you don't have to work. That's the only time you think about there. Do you realize that in heaven you might have to work, but it'll be good, it'll be really good? It might be that way. I'm not certain of that. If it was there before the fall, it might be there after full and complete redemption as well. And your work is there ultimately for the glory of God, to honor God, to adore Him, to give your thank you to God for His salvation. But your work has another more minor purpose, to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Yes, your work is more than just a springboard to evangelism. Some people look at work, I only work to do evangelism. That's short-sighted. But it is an aspect of our work. The text says here, it's a consideration. You're to be a good worker. Why? To make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Slaves had pretty lowly jobs, but they could commend the gospel to people by the way they lived. Back in Texas, that great state, the finest of states, forgive me, the finest of states there. Ben is saying amen in his heart today because I said that. Back in Texas, there was a family that the grandmother started a grocery store in Texas. Eventually, it expanded and it was called H.E.B. The family were Christians, and later Howard Butt Jr. developed a series of short messages entitled The High Calling of Your Daily Work. They're short, written, and radio messages on the high calling of your daily work. Do you realize that your occupation is a high calling of your daily work to serve the Lord? But it's more. Even Christian slaves had a higher calling to make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Slaves could make the gospel attractive. Of course, it takes the Holy Spirit to change hearts, but you can make the gospel shine and come out. Please forgive me for being a little anecdotal, but Bonnie gets ready for a special date with me. And she puts on a touch of makeup that accents her beauty. Or she fixes her hair a certain way. And I go, woo, wow. Yeah, you know, it makes her attractive there. Well, you can make the gospel, woo, wow, the gospel. You can make it attractive by the way you work there. Just as ladies bring to light their beauty by makeup or fixing their hair, employees can adorn the gospel by doing these very things. You have a unique and powerful testimony in the way you work. If you do it right, you shine a spotlight on the Savior who has changed and transformed your life. You commend the gospel, and the sovereign Spirit uses that to save people and change their lives through the preaching of the gospel that comes along with the way you live it out. My friends, this morning is not Labor Day, but yes, it is Labor Day. You've received a memo from your boss, not just the low-level boss, not just the guy who's just a little bit above you, but your heavenly boss. He wants you to work well. He wants you to work well. He wants you to make sure your Christianity is the type that works well. The type that works well does what, my friends? It submits willingly to the earthly boss. It aims to please the earthly and heavenly boss. It does not talk back to its employer. It does not steal time or resources from them. It works and does a good faith effort and adorns the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is sending you out. He's sending you out as workers and as harvesters into the work field to make a difference for time and eternity. Back years ago, they were building a great cathedral, and someone came along to ask the workers what they were doing, and they asked one of the workers, and there's more to the story, I don't remember it all. He said, "I'm cutting stones, can't you see that?" And then one of the other workers was asked what he's doing. "I'm building a cathedral. I'm building a cathedral." You're building, in a sense, a cathedral to the glory of God by what you do 9 to 5, 8 to 8, whatever it would be, whatever God has called you to. What an opportunity. Don't waste the opportunity. Do it for the glory of your Savior. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You, and we realize we have all failed in this area, and we have often failed, Lord. We thank You that Jesus is a big Savior who covers all our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But we thank You that You have given us a high and holy calling to serve You, O Lord, 24/7, every day of the week. And so, O Lord, help us to be Your servants willingly, positively, Lord, realizing all that You've called us to, that even in the most mundane, Lord, it can be an offering of praise unto You. And so, Lord, use our testimony and the power of the gospel, O Lord, by the sovereign Spirit, to change lives for time and eternity. We pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.